The reading tonight is from Numbers, the last chapter, chapter 36. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brothers, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." And Moses commanded the people of Israel, according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for everyone of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be the wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance." The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Haglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you give us now a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowing you? Please enlighten the eyes of our hearts, so that each and every one of us here would know the hope to which you have called us, the glorious riches of your inheritance in your people. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, two huge series are finishing this year: Avengers Endgame and Star Wars: The Rise of the Skywalker. These are films, if you don't know what I'm talking about, these are films that are part of series, and these series have made billions of dollars. And yet, I suspect if Avengers or Star Wars ended like Numbers ends, that would not go down so well at the box office. There doesn't seem to be much adrenaline in Numbers 36. That doesn't mean nothing is happening, though. So have a little look, or rather have a listen to what one commentator writes of Numbers 36. "This carefully recorded case appears trivial and unworthy of the space it occupies in Holy Scripture. Nevertheless, it was not trivial because it involves a most important principle, and because it was settled by an act of perfect obedience." So the question is, what is the most important principle which Numbers 36 is all about? We'll get there later. But here's a little taste in advance. Here's the most important principle. Future thinking is key to flourishing now. Future thinking is key to flourishing now. And in case you think that sounds like some daft slogan for some multinational bank, or maybe the type of wisdom you find in a Chinese fortune cookie, let me put it in Christian terms for you. Heavenly mindedness is key to obedience. Heavenly mindedness is key to obeying God. Through this quiet little story about five women and their real estate options in the land of Canaan, God is teaching us that heavenly mindedness is key to Christian obedience. And then before we go any further, and before we actually get into Numbers 27 and then 36, we need to know, what exactly is the heaven that we are to be mindful of? What exactly is the future, the inheritance that God has promised to his church? So our first heading is, your future is glorious. Your future is glorious. All the way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, God had promised to his people a land flowing with milk and honey. It is rolling in the good stuff. And Joshua and Caleb, those heroes from Numbers 14, they had not forgotten those words, not let go of those words. They had reminded God's people, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. So Israel didn't know everything about the land that God had promised to them. They didn't know everything about their inheritance, but they did know their future was going to be brilliant. It's going to be glorious. All God's people together, living under God's blessing, living in his abundance, worshipping God, and best of all, with God himself at the center, living in the tabernacle, the tent, among them. And Hebrews 11, that passage that I read out earlier in the service, tells us that this was just a picture for them of the heavenly inheritance God had promised them. This was just a picture. They desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Hebrews 11, verse 16. And so as we stand side by side together with them, longing for that heavenly inheritance that God has promised us, let me give you, just to kind of whet your appetite, if you're thinking that life couldn't get better than Leipzig in the spring, let me just give you three pictures Jesus gives us of our future heavenly inheritance. The first picture is a feast. In Luke 12:37, Jesus speaks of eternity as a feast, ein Festmahl. And at this feast, Jesus himself will be serving his servants. At this feast, Jesus himself will be there, and in his loving kindness and goodness, serving us with his goodness and grace. And that is just the best news. That is the best of all that Jesus has to give us. What makes heaven heavenly? What makes eternity not boring? Having Jesus there. And in Luke 12:37, Jesus says, eternity is going to be like a feast where Jesus is with us, serving us. The second picture Jesus gives is of God's people as a holy city. Revelation 21, verse 2, a holy city. And this is a picture of our life together. This, don't think of cities like we know them today, where everyone's anonymous, don't really know who their neighbours are, and they're locked in their rooms watching Netflix. Don't think of cities like that. Think of cities as places of friendship and fellowship and community. That is what Jesus is promising eternity will be like. All Christian believers united in heavenly love for each other and for the Lord. All our relationships then will be better than your best relationship now. Isn't that amazing? All your relationships then will be better than your best friendship or relationship now. As all of God's people dwell together with one heart and one mind, glorifying the God who has saved them. And what will that look like? Well, that look like every conversation you have in that heavenly city will be uplifting. If at all possible, it will make the smile on your face grow even wider. Every encounter with someone will make your experience just that bit better. Oh, not that it was poor beforehand, but this is going to be great and greater and even greater. There will be no painful goodbyes. There will be no loss. There will be no misunderstandings. There will be no arguing. There will be no bad neighbours. There will be no bitterness in this heavenly city. Thirdly, Jesus speaks in Matthew 19, verse 28, of eternity as a new creation, a new world. Literally a regeneration, a remaking. And here the picture is that everything is going to be made new. So everything that is bust and broken in this world will be fixed. All pain and scars healed. All that is stained by sin wiped clean. All disease and all despair and all disability and best of all death banished. And everywhere you look, creation is just going to be bursting with life. And Jesus says that is going to be a new world. Don't think of heaven as eternity floating around on a cloud with a harp. I suspect most of us can't play the harp, and that would make eternity miserable. That is not what Jesus promises. Jesus says it's going to be this earth regenerated, remade, renewed, physical, touchable. And in that earth where we walk with perfect bodies, your body and your mind will never disappoint you again. There'll be nothing to be afraid of in growing old. Nothing will dampen your joy in your physical body. And the amazing thing is that in that reality, joy will be more natural to you then than breathing is to you now. Paul picks up on this in Romans 8:21. He says, creation is going to be set free to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, that's a complicated little religious phrase. Let me say it again more slowly and listen to it, because this is amazing. Creation will be set free to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is going to be set free to share your freedom and your glory, not the other way around. So that if you're trusting in Christ, you are going to look more amazing in the new world than New Zealand does today. You are going to sound more impressive than nature's best bird song. And believe it or not, you're even going to smell better. Creation will be set free to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. A feast, a city, a new world. That is what Jesus offers to all who trust him. No, in Leipzig, it's not usual, it's not normal to think that there is such a thing as existence after death. A week after Easter, we celebrate the man, the God-man, who went to death, died, and came back from death. The one man who can authoritatively tell us what is on the other side of the grave. And Jesus tells us that there is existence after death. There are two eternities laid out before all humanity. The one is the feast, the city, and the new creation. The other alternative and eternity is condemnation and darkness. That is what you and I deserve for how we have treated God, for how we have pushed him out of our lives. And yet the good news is that the one who went through death and has come back is the one who can bring guilty people like you and me away from out of darkness and condemnation, and to a feast, and to a city, and to a new creation, to a Father's welcome, as we were singing earlier. So that's the future that is awaiting every Christian. That is your future. Now let's go to Numbers 27. We'll get to Numbers 36, I promise. Now let's go to Numbers 27, verses 1 to 11, where we're going to see that your future is God's gift. Your future is God's gift. Numbers 27 starts with a problem. It starts with a problem. There's an Israelite called Zelophehad? Who knows? Not only is his name hard to say, even worse, he died in the wilderness having no sons. Now, that is very bad news for his daughters, because in the ancient Near East culture, daughters don't inherit. And so, aware of this problem, his daughters go to Moses. Look at verse 4. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? So why should Zelophehad's name be erased? Why should his inheritance be given to someone else? Aware of this problem, his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah, they make a bold and wonderful request. Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. Moses realizes this problem is above his pay grade, and so he quickly takes it to the Lord, who provides a solution. Verse 7. The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers, and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And in verses 8 to 11, God declares that his verdict here is to be applied to all such similar cases among the people of Israel. The problem has been solved. And behind this problem and solution, you might think, well, how is this relevant? How is this at all relevant? Behind the problem and the solution is a theological conviction, an Überzeugung. What's the conviction that unites both the daughters and Moses? Here it is. It is that God gives his church's future. God gives his church's future. Or in the language of Numbers, God gives his people their inheritance. God gives his people their inheritance. Neither Moses nor Israel get to decide who gets the inheritance and in what way. God must decide. That's why the daughters go to Moses to go to God for them. And because it is God who decides, and it is God who gives, then this inheritance is a gift. It is something that is freely given. It is not something that is earned by the sweat of your brow or by your hard labor trying to earn God's pleasure. This is God's free gift to you. Just as you and I did absolutely nothing to earn a place in this creation. Think about it. You did nothing to make your parents have you. So you and I do nothing to earn a place in God's new creation. God freely gives his people their inheritance. It's a gift of grace. And because it's God who gives his people their inheritance, his church their future, every Christian is going to get in on this. Every Christian is going to get in on this. You and I cannot stuff this up. Neither a damaged background, nor our sin, nor the sins of others can stop God giving us our inheritance. That's probably what the reference to Zelophehad's daughters is teaching us. Even though their father had sinned, they come from a damaged background. God is still going to give them their inheritance. God is going to stop at nothing to do that. That's the point of verses 8 to 11. It was read various parts of verses 8 to 11 so you can see the theme. If a man dies and has no son, you shall transfer his inheritance. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his daughters. If he has no brothers, then give his inheritance. Sorry, if he has no daughter, then give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. In other words, this is something God really cares about. Make sure the inheritance goes to the people I'm giving it to. And why does God care so much about this? Because this isn't a spur-of-the-moment decision for God. God didn't just flick a coin, wake up one day, think, yeah, you know what, I think I'm going to give my people some stuff. This is the heart of who God is. Who is the God of the Bible? Who is the one true living God? It's the God who is absolutely committed to giving his people his goodness and free grace. That is who God is. And that's the conviction that both Zelophehad's daughters and Moses share. Before we move on to chapter 36, it is important that we note this chapter isn't about women's rights. That is not the fundamental issue here. But don't miss the role the women play. It is interesting, isn't it? None of the tribe's chiefs, none of the male heads of houses pick up on the issue for Zelophehad's daughters. There's a bit of silence from them. And so actually the heroes of this encounter are those five courageous women. They know that God has promised his people an inheritance, and they want in on it. They don't want to let it go. They are determined not to miss out. No matter what it takes, they want in. What a wonderful role model for you and me. So that is how we are to approach the inheritance that God is promising us. No matter what it takes, I want in. Is that your determination? Your future is glorious. Your future is God's gift. Thirdly, now from Numbers 36, your future is secure. And just like Numbers 27, Numbers 36 begins with a problem. And surprise, surprise, it's all about Manasseh's family again. This time, though, the tribal chiefs are the ones coming forward. And they've got a question in verses 2 to 3. But if they, that is Zee's daughters, Zelophehad's daughters, but if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. And so it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And they continue in verse 4, what about the year of Jubilee that God has promised, that year when land issues were sorted out once and for all? Does that mean we're going to lose the inheritance God has given us? Well, the solution is in verses 5 to 12. And yet again, you see Moses going to the Lord and then giving the Lord's solution, the Lord's answer. Verse 6, this is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. The property is to remain in the family. The inheritance is to remain in the family. There is a slight limitation. They're only allowed to marry now from the tribe of Manasseh. That's only a slight limitation, given that Manasseh had about 52,000 men of fighting age. Not too big a restriction. And as in chapter 27, this is made part of Israel's law for all such cases. And behind the problem and behind the solution, yet again, there is a theological conviction. God secures his people's inheritance. God secures his church's future. Verse 9. No inheritance shall be transferred. Each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. Because God is absolutely committed to giving his people what he has promised them, he preserves it for them. So no swapsies are allowed. No swapping the land back and forth among the tribe of Israel. Not even through legitimate marriages. Nothing that God gives is to be lost or given away. And this is God's character again, isn't it? This is the God that you and I have to deal with. This is the God to whom we have entrusted ourselves. What God begins, God completes. He sees it through to the end. He doesn't do half-baked jobs. He doesn't give up when the cost gets too high. And how true this has been in the book of Numbers. I mean, if you've been with us over the last few months, you have seen, have you not, how often God's people have provoked God. Almost in every chapter after chapter 11. And yet each and every time God has remained faithful, even in disciplining them, he has not cast them away. He has not stopped being their God. He has not stopped them being his people. Why? Because God preserves their inheritance. And this is not just true in the book of Numbers. This is true throughout the Bible. This is even more gloriously true for you and me in the New Covenant as New Testament believers. God has always wanted to have a people to share his fullness with. Not because he's lonely, but because with him is fullness of joy and his joy bubbles over. And he wants to share who he is. And so when he didn't have a humanity to share his joy with, he created one. When humanity turned away from him, he promised a savior. When we were dead in sin, he sent Jesus to pay for our guilt And he sent his Spirit to bring us to life. Your inheritance is absolutely secure. Not just preserved by God's promise, but preserved by his Son's death and resurrection. Last week, as we celebrated communion, we heard of Jesus' will. Before Jesus went to the cross, as he was eating with his disciples, he published his will, his testament. This is what Jesus' last will and testament is. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant." That word in Greek also means will. "This is my blood of the covenant, of my will, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then Jesus promised that he would drink wine with his believers in the kingdom of God. So this is what Jesus is saying. "By my poured out blood, by my death and my resurrection, I hereby preserve a place in my Father's kingdom for all who will receive me and trust me and leave their sins to have me. And further, I do by purchase and preserve for them all that is mine and make it over to them." As Jesus faces death, he is committing his estate, his riches, to you and me. So that every time you and I hear the gospel, we are hearing of our title deeds, of our legal right and claim to Jesus' inheritance, as he has made it over to us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing the lengths that the Lord Jesus would go to give you, not what is rightfully yours, but to give you what is rightfully his? Colossians 1:16, "By him, through him, for him, everything was created." Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. Everything from the atoms and the neutrons all the way through to the planets, stars and galaxies, to every person on this earth, there is nothing and no one that doesn't belong to Jesus. It is all his inheritance. And he says to all who will have him, "I give you all that is mine." And all of heaven. What is a Christian's inheritance? It's Jesus' future with your name on it, preserved for you. And this means that not one Christian is going to miss out. Not one of God's chosen ones is going to be empty-handed in heaven. There is, in heaven, neither emptiness nor disappointment. What difference does this then make today? Is this just pie in the sky that has nothing to teach us now? Well, look back at chapter 36, look at verses 10 to 12. And it's the daughters of Zelophehad, again, who model the right response to us. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. "For Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan." They do what God tells them, with their hearts and minds set on that glorious future that God had promised them. They obey now. That's the right response. Because as we hear the gospel, we hear that God loves us better than we can love ourselves. He then calls us to obey him, to trust him, to heed his word, to submit to him, and to focus our hunger and our desires and our priorities on our heavenly inheritance. I probably don't need to tell you that in an age of instant gratification and same-day delivery, thank you very much, Amazon, the church is going to be really, really weird if we take this to heart. We're going to be the people in a give-it-to-me-now culture, we're going to be the people marked by eager waiting. Because our greatest prize and treasure we are waiting for. And while the world buzzes and pings with instant notifications of what's trending now and what's happening, we're the people whose hearts and minds are set on what is to come. And to the extent that our hearts and minds are set on what is to come, we are free from the tyranny of the present. We are not slaves to living in the moment. Zelophehad's daughters show us we don't need our best life now if we have the best eternity coming to us. And it is fascinating, verses 10 to 12, that Zelophehad's daughters model this for us in the area of marriage. They accept that their freedom to marry who they want, verse 6, has boundaries to it. Boundaries that God has given them, and they accept those as part of God's design for their flourishing. And they don't complain. They don't say, hands off God, that's my life, my priorities. Instead, they accept and submit. And I would suggest to you that they find strength to do that from considering their future inheritance, in considering the future God is preserving for them. All that God reveals to us now about the future is designed to maximize our obedience. And all that God calls us to in obedience now is designed to maximize our future joy. Well, this is the end of our studies in Numbers. And as we close our time there, Israel is standing on the plains of Moab, verse 13. Behind them, way behind them, is slavery in Egypt. Ahead of them is the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. A glorious future that the Lord is preserving for them. And as Moses closes this book, he paints this quiet and understated picture. This powerful picture of five women whose heavenly mindedness gave them strength to obey. And the question for Israel and the question for you and for me is, have you set your heart upon that future? Or is your heart still trapped on this side of the Jordan? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you that you would give to us and guarantee us, preserve for us, a future that is not just beyond anything we could ever deserve, but beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in your amazing and abounding grace, you have promised to make us co-inheritors with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is his given over to us. Father, we praise you for your generosity. We praise you for the eternity that is coming to us. And we pray, gracious God, that you would fix our hearts on the things above, that you would help us to press on, that by any means we may attain to the resurrection from the dead and be found in Christ at the last, receiving an inheritance, his inheritance, together with him. For Jesus' sake, amen.